We spent some time with them, and then we went out, I think about 11 hours drive out of Nairobi. The last 6 or 7 hours, there was no roads. And so we're in a fairly remote rural part of Kenya. And we went to see a couple who were from Lurgan, and they were living there. They were helping to train people in horticulture so they could grow their own crops. It was fantastic to see pineapples and all sorts of things growing in the lovely red soil that was there. And there was just a wonder in seeing how they were showing people about the love of God, and they were also teaching them to rely less on foreign aid and also to be able to have the dignity of actually producing their own food and being self-sustaining. And most of the buildings in this sort of compound, it was like a village, were just simple ones made with clay, with corrugated iron roofs. There were a number of places that there were made of blockwork, brickwork. The place where we were staying and the church was made of brickwork. But really, the vast majority of places where people lived were just simple, round clay buildings with corrugated iron roofs. And I'll always remember going out with this guy, Stephen, I say, who was up from Lurgan direction, and he introduced me to a young man who had just had received his new home. And the community had built him a house. They were building houses, and he got one of these new houses. And he had such a beaming smile. He was filled with delight, and he couldn't wait to proudly show us around his new abode. And his new abode was the size of a small bedroom. And it was a circular clay, corrugated iron roof. I'm not even sure it had a door. And we went in, and once our eyes adjusted to the lack of light in the place, he showed me his belongings, which were probably all the belongings in his house you could have held in two hands. There was no furniture. There was no electricity. There was no water. It was just a clay building with a corrugated iron roof. And yet, this young man, probably sort of around 30 or so years old, was just completely delighted that he had this new built home. He had a roof over his head. And I went away asking that question, how can someone who has so little be so happy? And in that number of weeks in Kenya, quite often I asked myself that question, how can people who have so little be so happy? And you may, at some point in your life, wondered that question, about that question as well. But I realized there was a problem with my question. There was an underlying assumption with my question that revealed something sad about me. And the assumption was that having plenty leads to happiness. Because that's the assumption that lies behind that question, isn't it? How can someone who has so little be so happy? Reveals the fact that I have this inbuilt assumption that having plenty makes you more happy. When actually, it doesn't. And there are many, many, well, it's fairly obvious. There's lots of surveys, there's a lot of data that shows that over the last several decades, as we as a society have become more wealthy, we've become increasingly miserable. That once we got back on our feet in the post-Second World War era, that actually what has happened, particularly in the last 30 or 40 years, is that the more stuff we have, the more experiences we enjoy, the more plenty we have at our fingertips, the more unhappy we have become. And there are all sorts of statistics about mental health and suicide and all sorts of things that show that actually plenty has led to misery. And yet the assumption of that question that I asked myself, and probably still do ask myself sometimes, reveals this understanding that I think that we as a society have taken in, which is false, which is that having plenty leads to happiness, when actually the opposite has proven itself to be true. The reality is that less is more. And right at the heart of the Christian faith is that truth. And I think one of the aspects of being a Christian and following the footsteps of Jesus that we find it hardest to navigate and get our heads around is the fact that Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The following Jesus bit is one that we sort of understand reasonably clearly because we think, well, I'll be good to people, I shall love people, I shall forgive people, I shall be kind to people, I shall speak well of people, I will have a relationship with my Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, and I think we sort of can more readily get our heads around that. Taking up our cross, I think we often misunderstand what that means, and really what it means is the cross is the place where selfishness and sin is put to death. And so we take up your cross, take up the place where you put your selfishness and sin to death daily. And then before that comes deny yourself. But I realize that actually that's the part that I've misunderstood the most. Because you see, those three things that Jesus says are in order. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And Lent and Advent are seasons in the church where we particularly think about how do you say no to yourself? How do you deny yourself? Because when we deny ourselves, then the cracks start to show in our lives. Our faults and failures stare us in the face. And we realize that we are not as nice as we thought we were. And then what happens in that place of prayer is we repent of our selfishness and sinfulness. And we rely on the loving mercy of a Heavenly Father who can't wait to just draw us in closer. And then we follow Jesus because we've become a more loving person. But denying ourselves, saying no to ourselves, is the most difficult part in many ways, I think, for us as modern Western society to get our heads around. Because we have taken in this lie. And the lie is, why would you ever say no to yourself? Because there's so much plenty at our fingertips. Why would we ever say no to our children? When a child is born, a child will soon tell us what they want. Nappy changed, fed, sleep, top three. As a parent trying to work out which one is top of the list in that moment. And the reality is, when a child is very small, our response to them is always, yes. You're hungry, I'll feed you. You're tired, I'll put you down to sleep. You want burped, I'll burp you. It's immediate and it's always yes. But then comes the toddling stage. And there is a word which is explored because it fascinates the child. And it's the word no. Because all of a sudden, the parenting technique shifts from everything being yes to the introduction of a word, no. And it shakes the child's world. And yet it is the sign of good, loving, healthy parenting. No, you can't have that sharp knife. It'll do you harm. No, you can't take the fire guard away and jump into the fire. No, you can't take that toy off other children. No, you can't push that child to the floor or take away the soft toy they have in their hands. You cannot do that. We say no. Because saying no is part of the maturation process, how we become mature. And what we're ultimately trying to do is we're trying to teach the child to say no to themselves, so that when they step out into the school or into a party for a birthday, they don't just consume all the cake and push all the other children away, because we've taught them to say no. But I wonder, how often do we as parents teach our children to say no to themselves so they can be spiritually nourished? And I realize for us as church in the Western world, and I've been really challenged by this over this last week or so, is that actually we have lost a big chunk of discipleship. We've lost a big chunk of what it means to be a Christian. And the biggest chunk we've lost is the saying no to ourselves. Because modern society is constantly drip-feeding us the message, which is, have plenty, be more fulfilled, be more full, be more human, experience more, consume more. We've even given ourselves a new name. We are consumers. So why on earth would we not consume experiences or food? Because surely that is who we are. And so it's really hard for us, I think, to get our heads around why would we ever say no to ourselves. But Jesus shows us that if we want to step in to and follow in the footsteps of the most joyful, loving, and powerful man who ever lived, then we need to learn the skill of saying no to ourselves. Do we want to become more loving? Then we say, I'm going to learn to say no to myself. Do I want to become more peaceful and free from worry? I'm going to learn to say no to myself. Do I want to become more compassionate and joyful? Then periodically, I am going to say no to myself. So what type of things might we say no to ourselves about? Well, it's been said that fasting, abstaining from something, whether it's food or something else, is in order to reveal to ourselves what controls us. So a common misapprehension is that we fast in order to increase our willpower, or to lose weight, or to raise money for a charity. They're all good things. But actually, that's not the reason for abstaining or fasting. The reason for that is actually so that we allow ourselves to see what are our controlling passions. What has control over us? And we're talking about giving up things which are good, not bad. It's not about just not doing things that are bad. That's called resisting temptation. What we're talking about this morning in terms of fasting and prayer is, how do we say no to good things to have more God things? How do we draw closer to our Heavenly Father by saying no to ourselves in the physical realm? So one area of fasting would be what's called frugality, spending less. So, for some of us, the most difficult type of fast for us would be to say something like this: I'm not going to buy myself any new clothes for the next 6 months. I'm not going to buy myself any new clothes for the next year. Because I believe that there is a comfort in that which actually has a spiritual hold over me, and I'm going to offer it up to God in worship by not buying any new clothes for a period of time. Or for you, it might be coffee. For all of us, it'll be different things. All I'm saying is, pray about it And sometimes the thing that we think, my goodness, that would be the hardest thing for me to give up for a period of time, might well be the thing that God is saying, are you willing to lay that down for me? Not to increase your willpower, not to save money primarily, but actually to say, Lord, I want to get closer to you. So for you, it could be saying, I'm not going to drink coffee for a week or a month or for the rest of Lent. And I'm going to take that time when I would have been making coffee and drinking coffee, I'm going to take that time to pray. Or for you, it could be social media. Would the you who you know continue to be the you who you know if you said, I'm going to go off social media for the next month? Would you feel as if the rug had been pulled from under your feet? Would your identity be under threat? Then perhaps giving up social media for a period of time is what God is saying. Or what about devices? Screens. Would the comfort of watching TV a number of hours a day, or looking at your phone, or being on your iPad, is there something there where you think, actually, there's a level of comfort there which I would like to just probe into and challenge and wonder, what might God do in my life if I laid something down for a period of time? What tends to happen when we deny ourselves is this, and that's why Jesus puts it in this order. So we choose something, we prayerfully choose something to say no to ourselves about. And what will probably happen in that, if we've chosen something that has some sort of deep comfort aspect to it, is that we will realize that we're not as nice as we thought we were. We'll become more irritable. We'll become less pleasant to be around. And in that place, we'll be drawn to a place of prayer. And we'll say, Lord, I'm really sorry. I'm sorry for snapping at that person. I was hungry because I was fasting. I was off my social media for a few days, and actually I'm finding it really tough. I remember a guy who's a youth leader a number of years back, and he ran a youth weekend, and he asked that the teenagers who came on his youth weekend placed their mobile phones for the whole weekend into a box to be returned at the end of the weekend. And most of the teenagers wept. They found it extremely difficult to hand over their phone. Would coffee or alcohol have the same effect for you? Thing is, this is about drawing close to God. I think often we misunderstand Lent and Advent as seasons of self-examination about God wants to make us miserable, and then we come to Easter Sunday and we stuff our face with eggs because the whole ordeal is over. But that's not what it's about at all. The joy actually comes in the middle of the abstinence. Because what happens is we say sorry to God when we are faced with our failures and faults. We'll never realize how sinful we are if we maintain a comfort bubble around us at all times. It's only when we allow some sort of stressing of the system to happen that we'll discover where the cracks are, and the stronger we will become. Jesus knew he was going to be confronted by Satan. He knew the whole basis of the purpose of his life was going to be put to the test. So what did he do? He fasted. He became physically hungry, and he became increasingly spiritually powerful. One definition of this by Richard Foster is, fasting is the voluntary denial of an otherwise normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. Another area of fasting is to do with silence, which is fasting from conversation, or solitude, which is fasting from people. If you're an introvert, fasting from people is not the thing to do because it'll be far too easy. But if you're an out-and-out extrovert and you feed on attention, then that may be the type of fasting you'll need to engage in. Or silence may be the area of fasting and abstinence that you need to engage in. That actually you need to take time, perhaps several hours a week, perhaps a weekend every year, where you go on a retreat where there is no conversation. And you break over your life the stronghold of needing to be heard. And you step into a place of greater love and fullness and joy. At the very heart of the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5 to 7, there are three habits that Jesus says are right at the heart of following the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at them the last number of weeks. Giving to the poor, praying, and fasting. And he links them together by a common thread, and that is doing good things secretly. So he says, fast, and don't look as if you're fasting. Pray, go into a room and shut the door. Give to the poor, and don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, do good things in secret. I feel really, really challenged by this. Because I realize, as I've reflected on this for the last week, that fasting is the one of the big three that I have neglected in my Christian life. And yet Jesus says to all of us, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Later on in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 26, Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's very much alone, although his disciples are with him. And there is an intense spiritual battle raging. You see, Jesus has just watched Judas walk out of the upper room, and he knows he's going to betray him. And he knows that he's going to sell him out. So what does Jesus do? He goes to a place that Judas knows well. He goes to a place that he and the disciples often go to. Why does he leave the upper room? So that the disciples aren't caught in a place where they can't escape. Why does he go to a place where he knows he'll be found? Because he knows he needs to be found by the man who is betraying him. You see, Jesus decided not just to fast from food for our sakes. He decided to fast from life itself for us. You see, the strongest and good human instinct is to stay alive. Yes, we have desire to be comfortable. Yes, to eat food. Yes, to drink water and have relationships and company and all this type of thing. But the most fundamental good human desire is to stay alive. And Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, said, if there's no other way, Father, for me to do the work that you've called me to do of reconciling heaven and earth, then I am willing to abstain from life itself. The wonderful thing is about, of course, the Easter story that we'll hear in a number of weeks' time, is that God the Father is the one who stepped in and broke Jesus' fast. Jesus died on a cross for you and me. And I don't think he would have been equipped to walk that journey had he not learned how to fast. He had learned to say no to himself so many times and on so many occasions, and had maintained life and love and joy sweetly all the way through, that when he was beaten and flogged and whipped and mocked and spat upon and nailed to a cross for your sake and mine, he remained sweet and loving, and he said, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing. And hallelujah, the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and the fast is broken. And we get to feast on the presence of God by the power of the Holy Spirit through the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't just want us to enjoy the fullness of life after death in a new heaven and a new earth. Of course, that's why he came to die and rise for us. He also came so that we could experience the love, compassion, joy, and fulfillment of living in the here and now. And the countercultural way that Jesus has taught us to live is such a way that the world desperately needs to hear. And it is this: less is more. And the way to life is through the gate of saying repeatedly no to ourselves and no to our children, and teaching them to say no to themselves so that they will discover that when we have more of God, we have everything that we need. Let's pray. Lord, just as we're praying here, we pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would bring to mind in us what it is that you want us to step back from and abstain from. Whether for a few hours or a day or a few days, Lord, put it on our hearts what it is that you want us to take control over in the name of Christ, to step into new areas of freedom and joy. And Lord, give us the courage to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and to follow you. Lord, I pray that we would indeed become increasingly powerful like Jesus, increasingly powerful as a church. Lord, show us the ways that the world has hoodwinked us, and help us truly to believe that your ways are the ways of eternal life. To who else shall we go, Lord? You alone know the way of eternal. Lord, may these days and weeks of Lent be opportunities to grow closer to you, to say sorry, to receive your love, and to become increasingly powerful, loving, and joyful. And Lord, help us then to show the world where there is so much brokenness, mental illness, and suicide, and sorrow, and hopelessness. Help us to show the world a different way to live. That this city, that this nation, that this world would come to know the freedom and the riches we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Shall we stand and sing?
There's a leaflet at the welcome point on the way out today that tells you a little bit more sort of in the practical aspect of fasting. If you'd like to take one of those with you today, please feel welcome to do so. It's going to be prayer ministry over here on my left-hand side, your right-hand side in a few moments. If you're here today and you sense the Lord just putting something in your mind that you might abstain from in these weeks ahead, and you just want to stand with your brothers and sisters and ask that the Lord would bless that experience and do something powerful through that experience in your life, then it would be their privilege to pray for you. And if you're here today, and I just sensed as we were singing there and as Nigel was speaking, that if there's someone here today and you just feel deep down in your heart that as we're speaking about disciplines and spiritual disciplines here, that your walk with the Lord in recent times has been a little bit lukewarm and you haven't been all in, and you just sense the Lord calling you back into his embrace today, saying to you, I haven't forgotten you. I am not content to leave you the way that you are. Then I invite you to come forward to the prayer ministry team this morning and to redeclare your faith in Jesus Christ and to put him first and foremost in your life, and that you will receive all of the blessings, the fullness of the blessings that God has for you. go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.